Turn with me to Acts in the second chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Sure is good to be back this morning. Good to have Shirley back too, and everybody else has gone off and traveling. Several were gone, and it's good to have visitors out this morning too. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful again for the word of God. Now may we quiet our hearts before Thee, and we pray once again, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would grant help and the understanding of Thy Word. Lord, we realize that it's so important that we understand the Word of God and what it says, and yet at the same time we realize our inability and our natural self to do it. It must be by the Spirit of God, and we cannot know the Word of God. Father, if there be one here who has never received Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray today that they might be saved by trusting Christ for salvation. And we just give Thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been studying for the past couple of weeks fellowship. And at least the past couple of times I talked, the subject fellowship. And for the last couple of months, we've been looking at our salvation and different aspects of it. We started, of course, looking at the subject of salvation and justification by faith, and we saw a little something about that and what the Word of God had to say about that. And then we moved on to our standing and our state, and then on to the subject of fellowship. We looked at fellowship, first of all, with God. We remember that fellowship is only possible because of relationship. In order to have fellowship with God, to have anything in common with Him, as we saw that the word meant, we have to be rightly related to God by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's what the word fellowship basically meant. We saw that in some places in the word, it implies a partnership. In other places, it implies a sharing. In some places, it implies having something in common. And it carries all of those thoughts along with it, the thought of communion, of having a common life together. And so we saw that fellowship with God is only possible because of the work that the Lord Jesus has done on Calvary's cross. Man was estranged from God. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, you're separated from God. You can have no fellowship or communion with God because you're separated from Him by your sin. And that sin had to be dealt with. And that's why Jesus Christ came and went to the cross of Calvary to reconcile man unto God. And so when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, then you are able to commune with God and have fellowship with God. And remember, we went all the way back to the garden to look and see that what happened there when Adam and Eve sinned. That fellowship was broken. Sin entered in. And ever since that day, every person that's been born into this world is separated from God in their sin. And you must trust Christ as Savior to receive the benefits of His reconciling work on the cross. And so it's through His blood that we can, as John says, have fellowship, not only one with another, but with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through that work on the cross. And then we saw that fellowship, the scriptures that we looked at in the New Testament, came under basically four categories. There was fellowship with God, There was fellowship with men. There were warnings concerning fellowship, where we weren't to fellowship. And then there were also some scriptures that had to speak about fellowship in regards to service or sharing in service. Sometimes in the scripture it speaks of financial giving as fellowship. Paul mentions the fellowship that the Philippians had had with him in the gospel from the first day until now, he says. They shared with him in the work of the gospel. They had a common interest in the gospel. And so we want to look today, though, at fellowship and the fellowship of God's people. At least we want to begin by looking at that today. And in Acts chapter 2, I chose that to start out. It said in verse 41 that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And this is the standard pattern that we find in the New Testament. It's after a person receives the word and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ that they were then baptized and added unto that fellowship. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And I want you to notice the words, they continued steadfastly. And there it has the meaning that they were strong towards a particular thing. They were earnest towards something. They were constantly diligent toward something. They were persistent. Another way we might say it is that they persevered in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. And that word persevere, it means to remain constant to a purpose in the face of obstacles or discouragements. I think that's important. To remain constant to a purpose in the face of obstacles and discouragements. Even, and believe me, they had some obstacles and they also had some discouragements. But in the face of all their obstacles and all their discouragements, it says that they continued steadfastly. They persevered. They were persistent in the apostles' doctrine. And that word doctrine just means basically teaching. Teaching. Remember, this was before the New Testament was all given, that they were continuing in this. And so the apostles taught. And they used the Old Testament, of course, and then they themselves taught until we had the Word of God written down. But they continued in the teaching, the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued in fellowship. I believe that there is a great need today for real biblical fellowship. And I don't think that many times we have the right concept of what fellowship really means. Remember our definition of what the Bible showed us that fellowship is. It was a sharing in a common life. It was a sharing in also common responsibilities. Remember that we saw the word fellowship someplace translated in the same word used to translate partnership. And there are some places where the word carries that idea. Partnership, partners, fellowship, fellows of the same ship, as we said. And there is a sharing here in the fellowship aspect of it, of the common responsibilities as well as the benefits that have to do with that fellowship. A sharing in not only the responsibilities, but also in the benefits. A sharing of common life in Christ. And their fellowship gave expression in many ways and in a variety of ways, some of which are just mentioned here. They came together and the basis of their fellowship was the teaching of the apostles, which we now have in the Word of God. That was the foundation of their fellowship, the teaching. This is the foundation of our fellowship, God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. We have no other basis. A firm foundation, though, we have in the Word of God. And that's our only foundation for fellowship. We can't fellowship contrary to the Word of God. But we can center our fellowship, we can ground it in the teaching of the Word of God. And that's what they did. And then their fellowship gave expression in different ways. One of the ways was in the breaking of bread. And I think the term there is a term that we could look at as the Lord's Supper. They broke bread. Of course, in the early church, there was also the love feast, the meal that would accompany this, or that the Lord's Supper would accompany. They would come together and they would have a common meal. It was called a love feast. And they would share together in this common meal. Some people would bring one thing, and it was what we call today, I guess, a potluck dinner. And they'd come together, and as they fellowship together, they would eat there, and they would finish eating, and then usually as they finished eating, they would have the Lord's Supper. And they would have that common meal. And this is the scene that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Very shortly in the early church age, the meal began to present different problems, some of them that Paul shows to us in 1 Corinthians 11. And so gradually the meal was dropped off, but they continued to have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. This was one of the ways that their fellowship, that they shared their common life, and that it gave expression. And also, of course, in prayer, and then in some of the other ways that are mentioned there. But I say that today there's a real need for biblical fellowship. There was a real involvement in the life of believers in the New Testament, in the lives of one another, a lot more so than we have today. They were really involved in each other's lives. There was a real sharing of the common existence that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ that we sadly do not see today. And I believe one of the reasons why we don't see that is because that we often have the attitude today that the purpose of fellowship is just simply to benefit me. Now, if we think about it again as a partnership, just imagine if you were in a business together with somebody and all they wanted to do was to reap the benefits of it and to never put anything into it. That wouldn't last for long. You wouldn't be happy. You wouldn't have a good relationship. If you had a business with somebody and you're supposed to be partners, that implies that both of you are going to share not only the benefits, but the responsibilities as well. And when somebody just wants to sit back and reap all the benefits, and you're taking care of all the responsibilities, you've got an unbalanced thing there. And I think that partly this is what has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ today, at least in the United States. The involvement in the lives of one another that we see in the New Testament has been lost partly out of what I call a serve-me attitude. I want my needs met, I want to reap the benefits, but I don't want to share in the responsibilities. I think so many of us today have that type of attitude. One man gave the illustration of there were four Chinese brothers who were going to come together and have a feast. And so each one was going to bring a particular thing to the feast, and one of the things they were going to get was some wine to bring. And since wine was very expensive, one of these four brothers said, "Well, I'll just bring water, and we'll pour it all together, and when I pour my water in, nobody will know the difference, because the others will have wine." So they came together to have their feast, and they all poured in their separate parts there, and they went to pass it around, and it was just water. Everybody else had the same idea they did, you see. Everybody wanted to reap the benefits of it, but nobody wanted to share in the responsibility of doing their part. And sometimes I believe today this is part of the reason why we don't see real, true fellowship in the biblical sense of the word, because everybody wants to get something out of it, but nobody wants to put something in. Nobody wants to take their share of the responsibilities of putting something in. When we turn to the New Testament, we find it's quite a different thing. They gave expression to their fellowship and the common life they had in Christ Jesus by coming together and putting something in to the meetings that they had, and not only to the meetings, but putting something into the lives that they have. And this was part of the purpose of their gathering. Turn to Hebrews in chapter 10. And this is one of the verses that most clearly speaks about our need to gather together. And interestingly enough, it doesn't say the closer it gets to the coming of the Lord Jesus, gather less and less, but it says that we're to come together more and more. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now you notice here that it says you're to come together, provoke one another unto love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are already doing, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The purpose of their coming together was not so much just to see what they could get out of the meeting, but it was to see what they could put into their corporate gathering, you see. They wanted to put something into each other's lives. They wanted to exhort one another, stir one another up, edify one another, and build one another up. This was the purpose they came seeking. How many, many times have you heard somebody go to a meeting somewhere? And I always try to suggest to a person, if you ever go to a new church, a new gathering of believers, or a fellowship, don't just go once and say you don't like it. I mean, the preacher might be having a bad day that day, or something might not just sit right. Go more than once and check it out and see how things sit with you there. I mean, it's hard to form a right impression just the first time. But so many times I hear people disgruntled because they went so-and-so, and they went to this place over here, and they didn't like that, and they didn't like them for a different reason. And many times it just seems like the thing that they're saying was that everything there wasn't just right. It just didn't meet my needs in the way that I expected it to do. And I think partly it's the attitude that we have of, I want my needs met. I want all the benefits, but I don't want to have to put anything into it, you see. And I think of that illustration. I'm sure I've told it here before, but I can't think of a better one, that S. Lewis Johnson gave of standing in the hall one time. And he noticed this man coming down the hall in this church building. And as the man went down the hall, he was standing there shaking everybody's hand. And, how you doing? You know, just as happy as can be. And as he came down the hall, he passed by him and he said, boy, this is just the friendliest place that I've ever seen. You see, he was the one going down the hall and shaking everybody's hands and meeting them and saying, how you doing? It's good to meet you. It's good to see you. And he came by and said, this is the friendliest place I've ever seen. And Mr. Johnson said that another person could have came down that hall and never stopped to shake anybody's hands and said, boy, this is the most unfriendly place I've ever seen. What was the difference? This man was putting something into it, you see. He was making the effort to go along and to meet these people and to shake their hands and say, how you doing? He was putting something into it. And so in turn, he got something out of it. It was a blessing to him. There's got to be real involvement in the lives of one another. And this is the means of fellowship. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Christianity was never made to be a spectator sport. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and the 12th verse. Let's read from there because this is real important. Now, Paul's given an analogy here of the body of Christ, those that are saved. And he draws an illustration from the human body. He says in verse 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. You see, all racial distinction is wiped out. All social distinction is wiped out as far as the body of Christ is concerned. And we have all been made, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if everybody was an arm, it wouldn't be a body. You see, if everybody was a foot, it wouldn't be a body. But now are they many members, but one body? In other words, there's a diversity, and yet there is a unity in the body of Christ. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And this is the answer to the person that says, I don't have to go to church to fellowship and to worship the Lord. I don't have any need of it. You see, I can do my own thing by myself. That's not the way that God designed the body of Christ to work. There's no Christian who can say, I don't need other Christians. Each and every Christian needs other Christians. I need you if you're a Christian. And you need me, whether you like it or not. But that's just the way God has designed it. And when it works together, you see, it's just like the human body. There's no more beautifully functioning thing than a human body working in the perfection that God has made it, harmoniously and as a whole. And I don't see how any doctor can look at the human body and deny the existence of God. And especially somebody that works with people all the time. You see the wonder and the perfection of how it works together. That's the way God designed the body of Christ to be. Each member contributing something and it working together as a harmonious whole. God never designed the body of Christ to have one person who did all the functioning and everything that there is to do and the rest of everybody else just sit back and do nothing. God designed this body with each member having a part. If you're saved, God's got a purpose for you. If you're saved, God's got a plan for you. God has a function for you within the body of Christ. If you're saved and in the body of Christ. And God's got a purpose and plan for you. Let's read on. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. This is the body of Christ described to us by the Apostle Paul. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And you see, there must be an interacting there. There must be involvement there. There must be a caring for the body between one member and another. It's so much more there than we see today in our common, what we call our church life. There's involvement that is meant to be there. And I think that this is exemplified in the Scriptures, in all of the Scriptures that have to do with one another. And I'm going to read a list of these. And they're very easy to find. You just get you a concordance. And go through the Bible and the New Testament and look at those scriptures that say one another, one another, one another, or one to another. For example, in John chapter 13, it says we're to love one another. And of course, 1 John is full of those scriptures that say we are to love one another. In Romans chapter 12, it says we're to prefer one another. In Romans chapter 15, it says we're to receive one another. In Colossians chapter 3, it says we're to admonish one another. In Romans 16, it says we're to kiss one another. Now, I'm not saying that we should take that in the literal sense that it was in the Eastern times. Of course, there's still countries where that's done today. I think France or some of those places. And that's one of the reasons I've never been to Europe. I mention that scripture because I think it shows something of the expression of love that the believers had together, especially in the Eastern countries then, that came together. In so many scriptures, we see it says, greet one another with a brotherly kiss. when Brother JT comes back from vacation, as he so frequently does, he greets me with a hug. And I appreciate that show of affection. It's a brotherly show of affection. When I first got saved, there was a group of believers that came and ministered unto me in the place where I was. And they'd come in, and one of the first things one of them would do would come up there and give me a big old bear hug. And in the place where I was when I first got saved, that meant a whole lot for somebody to come up from where they came from and to give you a big old hug like that. It was an open show of affection. And so the scriptures say, kiss one another. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Galatians 5, serve one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, forbear one another. In Ephesians 4 again, Colossians 3, forgive one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, edify one another. And the point I'm trying to make is this. With all that list of scriptures that I've just read and the many others that go along with that, would you please tell me how we're going to get all that in on 1 hour on Sunday morning? You see? There's got to be involvement in the lives of one another. And it's got to be more than just 1 hour on Sunday once a week. And the scriptures implied that when this early church came together, it was a community. A community of believers, and they cared for one another. And they were involved in the lives of one another. They ate together as a regular thing. They had the ordinances together. They baptized and took the Lord's Supper together and gave expression to their fellowship in that way. They looked to the needs of one another. They prayed for one another. They rebuked one another when the time came. They loved one another. And there was real fellowship there, so much so that those who were living in the society of that day, even some of those pagans, looked at those Christians and one of them even remarked, oh, how they love one another. There was a common life there. I'm always surprised. I always have liked history. And I never can really recall reading in any secular history book of what one of the real demises and the falls of the Roman Empire was. And I think it was due a large part to Christianity. There was such emptiness in the pagan religion and in the pagan life, and all the moral corruption and sin and debauchery that went along with the Roman Empire that caused it also to undermine itself. At the same time, there was in those first couple of centuries this growing community of believers who loved one another, cared for one another, and who literally fulfilled the scriptures when it said, lay down your life for your brother. And that spoke to the people in the world. They saw the love and the care and the concern that Christians had one for another. It was real and it was genuine. And I think that there must be more involvement in the lives of one another in the scriptures. It's obvious that we can't cram all that into 1 hour on Sunday. How are we going to implement such involvement as that? Well, there's some who have taken this quite literally and becoming involved in one another's in a total community sense. There have been those Christian communes which generally don't work out. You know, they try to get away from everything that's out there and they realize that the old flesh is still with them. They've just taken it right into the place they've gone. And so they've still got those internal problems. There have been other ways. I've heard of Christians before who offered their services to one another. In other words, if one was a plumber, somebody needed something done at their house, and as far as plumbing was concerned, that person would come over and fix that. And if another was a carpenter, he'd come over and do the woodwork for them. And in this way, they were helping one another like that. How are we going to implement such involvement? I say, any way that we can. Take any step that is possible to become more involved in the lives of one another. Go over those scriptures in the Bible that talk about one another in any possible way that you see that you can implement that practice, do it. To love one another. To forgive one another. To edify one another. Maybe you can just call somebody up and give them a word of encouragement. Maybe you can just go over to somebody's house someday and say, let's just read a verse of Scripture. Or let's have a word of prayer. Or is there anything I can help you with? Or maybe you can come over to my wife's house and say, can I babysit your kids for you? No, but there should... I know she'd appreciate that. But any way that you can, I think we could become more involved in the lives of one another. And I think that this would give more expression to the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It is so very important to remember this, that we who are sitting in this room right here, if you're saved, and if you're a Christian, if the Lord Jesus should come back today, and it's possible that He may, wouldn't it be wonderful? We would be together, and we're going to be together through all eternity.
Amen.
And it's just like I heard Mike Warnke say on an album. He said about Christians, he said there's just no option. You see, I have to love you as a brother and sister in the Lord. He said, because we're family. And he said, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. And it's true, though. There's a large degree of truth to that. We are family if we're saved and in the body of Christ together. If we're saved, we are in the body of Christ together, and we are family. And we're going to be together with all eternity. So we may as well start loving and caring for one another now and reaping the benefits of that upon this earth and fellowshipping and really giving expression to our fellowship as much as possible here and now, and really become involved in any way that we can in the lives of one another and implement that as much as possible now. And I believe it's possible both individually and also corporately. And it's going to take commitment. And don't be fooled about that. Acts chapter 2, again, it said that they continued steadfastly in the fellowship. They persevered. They were persistent in their fellowship. It takes commitment, first of all, to the Lord. We need committed Christians today. We need Christians who are committed to the pattern of New Testament fellowship that we have, even here, for the gathering together of believers. Just look at the things that they were committed to, that they persevered in. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We ought to continue in that. In the teaching of the Word of God, we ought to gather as much as possible to have the Word of God taught, to join in the meeting of the teaching of the Word of God and the listening to the teaching of the Word of God. They continued in fellowship. And in any way possible, we ought to express our fellowship, especially as a corporate group when we come together. And they continued in the breaking of bread. We ought to persist in that, in spite of obstacles and discouragements. Persist in the breaking of bread. In prayers, they came together. They persevered in coming together to pray one with another. And there needs to be a commitment to the Lord and a commitment to others as well. And what are some of the benefits of fellowship, as the Bible says? Well, one of them is real strength and power. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And I believe that even though we may not see exactly the same type of miracles that were done by the apostles and by the disciples, I believe that part of the power of the church lies in the unity and in our fellowship together. You see, as we come together as a corporate body, there's power there. The Lord Jesus says, whatsoever you bind in heaven or loose in heaven or earth, it shall be done. And in that same context there, in Matthew chapter 18, He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in your midst also. And there is power as we gather together in unity and commit ourselves to the Lord and to one another in real fellowship. There's joy. Verse 46, it said, they continued daily with one accord. It says that from house to house, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God and had favor with all the people. And then we'll also see souls saved. If we really get committed to the Lord and committed to one another, that's what it takes first. It takes commitment to the Lord. Not just commitment to a meeting, or commitment to coming to a group of meetings. But I believe if you get committed to the Lord, you're going to persevere, you're going to persist, you're going to do as much as within you is to try to gather with believers as much as is possible on a corporate level and on an individual level as well. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're going to see souls saved if there's that type of commitment that they had to persevere in that thing. And I'll guarantee you that if you see a need in your life, maybe even looking at these areas, you say, I see a lack there. Haven't been coming to the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God as much as I should. Haven't been fellowshipping with other believers as much as I should. Haven't been coming to the breaking of bread. Haven't been coming to the prayer meeting or giving myself to prayer on even an individual level. You see the need there, and if the Lord impresses upon you that need, and you make a plan and you say, I'm going to get more involved in the life of the church, locally and individually, I guarantee you that when you make that commitment, you can look for the opposition. You can look for the hindrances. Don't think it a strange thing, Peter says, the fiery trial that's come upon you. Don't think it strange if you plan to get committed to the Lord and more committed to the gathering together of God's people and of fellowshipping and sharing our common life one to another. You can look for the opposition to come. And so I thought I'd mention some of the hindrances to fellowship. I thought it interesting that just this week I was listening to John MacArthur on the radio, or past week or sometime. He was talking about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where they came together to break bread. You know, and Paul preached unto them until midnight. And he was discussing that passage of Scripture. And he said the problem in the early church was not how to get the people in. The problem was how to make them go home. You see? There wasn't any problem getting them in. It was just as natural as anything. This was the common life that they had together. They didn't have anything in common with the world, and nobody else wanted anything to do with them. It says, the rest durst no man join themselves unto them. Those that were in the world didn't want anything to do with the church. But those believers had that common life, and it was just so natural, perfectly natural, for them to gather together and to continue together as long as they possibly could. They didn't have any clocks to worry about. And they didn't have Morrisons that was waiting, you know, to try to get into the line, or poor folks, or wherever people go. They didn't have any of those things to worry about. But it was just the natural thing to do, to come, to give natural expression to the life that they have, to share in the common lives of one another. And so they came together, and they gathered together. They prayed, and they worked, and they worshiped together. And the problem wasn't how to get people in, but it was how to make them go home. And the Lord Jesus warned that in these last days, the hearts of many would wax cold. The Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation says that there was a cold church there, and he has to remind them again. There in Revelation, in chapter 2 even, that they had left their first love. And we see the full-blown effects of that in the church of Laodicea, the church that we're living in, age that we're living in now. They were about as useless as they could get, neither hot or cold. He would that they were either hot or cold. They were a lukewarm church that had no need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was standing outside the door, knocking, inviting them to come out and let him come in where he could fellowship with them. I will sup with thee, and thee with me. And I think that we're seeing the effects of that today. The hindrances to fellowship. One is society, another is self, and another is Satan. Society does hinder us. There's no doubt about that in our fellowship with one another, in our becoming more involved in the lives of one another. I'm talking about the society that we live in America. There's longer work hours now. People work 40 hours a week, some 50, 60 hours a week. People working all different times of the day and night. Sometimes it's just hard because of a person's work schedule to be able to come together as much as they would like. And so society sometimes hinders us in this way. And then again, the society that we live in, especially I think of that here at Dean Road Chapel, we're not as much of a local church as some places are. We have people that live at the beach. We have people that live at Cecil Field. We have people that live all over town, you see. And so distance, the distance we live, and in many aspects, hinder us from having the type of commitment that that we need to have in more involvement. Also, I think one thing that hinders us is the availability that we have. And by that I mean the church is too accessible. The meetings are too easy to get to. We take them for granted. You don't find that in some of these countries that are undergoing persecution. Why, in some of these communist countries, they meet together just as much as possible, as often as possible, and as long as possible. But here in America, church buildings on every corner, cars to take us where we want to go, radio and TV if we feel like we don't want to go to church, so available that we neglect it. And you never appreciate the water until the well's gone dry. Amen. And we are taking for granted this great privilege that we have to worship the Lord and to gather together with believers in the open without fear of intervention or without fear of reprisal of any kind. We're taking it for granted. And I wonder how long it will be before the situation reverses. Should the Lord Jesus tarry, I think we'll see a change of that in years to come. Right here in the United States, already we're seeing it in some places. It's starting to crop up. And we've taken it for granted. And then, self. Self is a hindrance. Sometimes, we've already mentioned, the serve me attitude. We just want to come, see what we can get out of it. Critical attitudes. We don't like this. We don't like that. We don't like the way the preacher said that. He talks too loud. He talks too soft. He's too proud. He's not proud enough. And I don't like this person who comes there, and I don't like the hat they wore or the shoes they had, or someone so-and-so didn't speak to me. There's all kinds of things that can come from ourselves that we can create a hindrance to fellowship out of. And I think we have to be very careful of critical attitudes. And then again, sensational expectations. One particular place when I was first saved, we used to have a Bible study there on every Monday and Friday night. And about two or three people would come to the Bible study. And on one particular Sunday morning, every other Sunday morning, another group used to come. Reverend so-and-so, I don't forget his name, in the Hallelujah Choir. And he'd bring about 30 or 40 women with him and a big brass band, you know, and not a big brass band, but a small brass band, and they'd bring all their stuff with them, and the whole place would be packed out. But on Monday and Friday night, when there wasn't anything but the consistent, rich teaching of the Word of God, one or two, maybe three. Sensational experience. Everybody's looking for something great and spectacular. When it comes to just the plain old, outright teaching of the Word of God, you see, we've got all these sensations. We've got to have this unique psychedelic experience for it to be really meaningful to us. And so a lot of people want to go just where there's a big show, just where there's something to thrill the flesh. When it comes to just the teaching of the Word of God, gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ in simplicity and truth, a lot of people don't want that. Sensational attitudes. Then just neglect. And sometimes it's just exalting our personal preference over the Scripture. I don't think there's a person in this room who's a Christian who doesn't know that Scripture that we read in Hebrews chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And yet sometimes we just say, well, that's what it says, but I'll just go ahead and do my thing. I'll do what I think is right. Personal preference exalted over the Scripture. And then, of course, Satan can hinder too. Confusion that we see on hand, religiously speaking, many different cults that we see around today, Satan can hinder us as well. But I want to just ask yourself a question today. In Acts chapter 2, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Are you persevering, continuing? Are you even attempting to be persistent in the fellowship of God's people? You can't be in fellowship with God and be out of fellowship with God's people. And you can't be out of fellowship with God's people and be in fellowship with God. The two go hand in hand. You see? And if you're right with God, you're going to want to get around God's people. It's just natural. There may be a spell in your life where for one of these reasons that we mentioned, or some of these hindrances may have come in, But I believe if you're a Christian, you want to gather around God's people. If your heart is right with the Lord. And if you don't want to get around God's people, something's wrong. Either you're not saved, or coldness and indifference has crept into your life. Something that you need to be aware of. Your heart has begun, as the Lord Jesus said, to wax cold. You've become callous and indifferent, for whatever reason it may be. And only the Spirit of God can break you out of that attitude. Let's just look at this in a very practical way. Check yourself in these four areas. How am I when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God? Am I persisting? Am I persevering? Am I coming as much as possible, as much as I am able, to the teaching of the Word of God? Am I seeking to fellowship with God's people as a body and individually as much as possible? Do I come to the Lord's Supper? Am I coming to the breaking of bread? Do I come to the prayer meeting? Am I giving myself individually prayer? Are we seeking to be involved and committed in that way? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, give Thee thanks for this day. Give Thee thanks for the Word of God. Give Thee thanks for the fellowship of Thy people. How wonderful it is that even this